All right, turn if you would to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, and of course we are continuing our study on favorite Bible chapters. Nehemiah chapter 8, I'll read verse 1 through 12 together. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Isn't that good? They had an ear for God's word. You know, they didn't just shut it down because the preacher said something they didn't like. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, you see all these Jewish names right there, on his right hand and on his left. So they were both on both sides of the pulpit. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it up, all the people, what? Stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all people answered, amen, amen. Now, notice how many people did that? All of them. That meant men, that meant women, didn't it? You know, everyone in the church house ought to shout an amen once in a while. And I'm saying women and men. You know, our men are not doing it like you. I don't understand it, but you know what? You women can shout in that. Yell out an amen. Make your husband look like a church mouse. They ought to be shouting amen. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, other Jewish men and their names, you say, why aren't you trying to pronounce them? Because you know what? You people laugh and say, that's not the way it's pronounced. Okay, fine. So this is what we're doing. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, now what's that mean? He's the governor. And Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Sounds like they got convicted pretty heavy, didn't they? Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace. What does that mean? Be quiet. For the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, the children of Israel have been in bondage for 70 long years in Babylon. Now, under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, they returned under Ezra especially, and then they rebuilt the wall around the city of Jerusalem. Well, that building program lasted for a bit, and then, of course, they started building the city of Jerusalem, but now they find themselves with secular minds. It seems that they hadn't heard the word of God. It seems to me that they neglected the spiritual aspect of the people. But now they're in need of great revival. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and Nehemiah 9, they have revival. Now it is important to note that Ezra and Nehemiah, once this building program was over with, they put the word of God first. That was primary. Now, what happened in Jerusalem from that point on was a byproduct of the response of the people to the scriptures. The primary task of the church and that of the pastor is to preach the word of God. That is his primary task. You know what? We see churches today that have gotten away from that. Preachers today have gotten away from that. They don't preach the whole counsel of God anymore, and it's a crying shame. Some don't even open up a Bible anymore. Now, the decadent periods and eras in church history have always been the periods when the preaching of the Word of God has declined. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God, and that Word of God then cleanses and revives the hearts of the people of God. And if God is to work in and through his people, then they are responsible to primarily, positively respond to the word as they should. Amen. You know, someone was telling me earlier that they gave out a clear presentation of the gospel to the friend. And you know what? The friend did not receive it. Now, the gospel was preached, but it didn't do any good because they did not receive it. And when I told them, I said, now you know what a pastor feels like. He preaches a word and people hear it, but they do nothing with it. But that's on them. It's not on the preacher. So let us notice some ingredients of such a moving of the Holy Spirit amongst the people of God. Notice the people were as one. Notice what it says in verse 1. And what? All the people gathered themselves what? Together as what? One man into the street. So they were all together. You know why a lot of revival doesn't break out in churches? Because a lot of the people don't get along. Now that's a crying shame. I've talked to a number of preachers who said, you know what? They go to churches to preach a revival and it's just stone cold. And you can just cut the atmosphere in the air because of the people's animosity towards one another. And they say, you know what? We bring a message on forgiveness, and when things start moving and people get right with one another, the whole atmosphere in the church changes. You know, if you're at odds against a brother, you need to go to them and you need to get things straight. You know that we need to be one. We need to be united. We ought to love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, not be at each other's throats. These people were all together as one. You know, remember when you read about Pentecost? What does it say? They were in that upper room and they all were with what? In one what? A one accord. That doesn't mean a Honda, because 120 people ain't fitting in that thing. But I'm telling you, they were all together. And guess what happened? The Spirit came and endued them with power. Listen, real revival will come when God's people are united. Then notice the people magnified the word of God. Look at verse 1 again. It says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. Now, who requested that? The people did. They said, hey, we want to hear the word of God. Bring it on. Boy, what kind of a group of people would that be to preach to? We want to hear what thus saith the Lord. Open up the book. Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to what? To Israel. Now, then you read in verse 2 that all that could understand heard the what? Word of God. Now, the Bible is not a magic book that changes people or circumstances because somebody reads it or somebody recites it. God's word must be understood before it can enter into the heart and release its power. Notice times in there you find understanding mentioned. You see it in verse 2, in verse 3, verse 7, verse 8, verse 12 and 13. I'm not going to read them all, but you can read it yourselves. You find the word understanding mentioned. Now, only those people old enough to understand the scripture were permitted to be in the assembly. Now, when you read about the parable of the seed and the sower, you know what? The emphasis is on understanding the word of God. Jesus compared the understanding and receiving the word to the planting of seed in the soil and where it takes root and where it'll grow. Now, Ezra was a man that was ideal to conduct this outdoor Bible revival. He was a priest. He was a scribe. And he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel. That's what it says in Ezra 7, verse 10. He had come to Jerusalem about 14 years before Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls, and he sought to bring the people to the ways of the Lord. Yes, when Ezra lifted up the scroll and he unrolled it to the passage that he would read, the people who were seated in the square honored the word of God by standing up. They knew they would be hearing not just some man speak, not just some book being read, not some guy spouting forth his own ideas. They were about to hear the very word of God. The people remained standing while the law was read, while the law was explained. Ezra started his reading and teaching early in the morning and continued to through midday. Notice what it says in verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until what? Midday, before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all people were attentive unto the book of the what? Law. Now, they stood perhaps for 5 to 6 hours listening to the word of God. That's a long time, isn't it? They didn't just do that for one day. This continued for a week. Notice what it says in verse 18 of this chapter. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law, and they kept the feast, what? 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the what? Do you see that? 5-6 hours a day for an entire week, they stood up and heard the word of God preached and taught. What an impressive, hungry group of people there were. What a wonderful crowd of people, so wanting to hear the word of God that they ask for it, and then they stand for it, they show respect for it, and they listen for an entire week for 5 to 6 hours a day. You know, real revival is always going to be built around the word of God. You cannot have it without it. When a church has revival, it's because the church is now centered on the word of God. You say, preacher, why haven't we had a revival in 30 years? Well, because we're already centered on the word of God. And we will remain so. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know what, I come to church, I may be a little downcast. I may have some problems. But you know what? I'm always glad to be in church. And there has been times my spirit's uplifted. And you know what? It's all due because the word of God is being preached and taught. The people centered themselves around the preaching. Real revival is built around the pulpit. You know, you see this modern Christianity today, and they think real revival breaks out because they have some kind of Jesus freak music fest. What a crying shame, and that's so wrong. And you know what? You go to those type of churches, and everything seems to center around the what? Music. It's not centered around the pulpit ministry. Matter of fact, people will go to a church just to hear and be entertained by the music, and then they leave once the music is done because a preacher's a bust. They're getting nothing. Folks, it should never be that way. You know, it's amazing what goes on in churches today. You know, some churches, they show movies. That's their service. Other churches, you know what? They got drama. Some kind of play that they put on during the services. You say, well, preacher, how come we don't have that? Well, it'll be a cold day where so, you know. But you know what I'm talking about. We ain't going that direction. I'm telling you, it's ridiculous what goes on. And you know the reason for it is, I think so many of these preachers want to be popular and they want to draw a crowd, but the fact of the matter is they're supposed to be preaching the word. That's their duty. That's their calling, if they've been called at all. But real revival will be built around the pulpit ministry. Now, Ezra stood on a wooden platform above the people, and the reason for that was so that they could hear him better. Now, I remember one time I was in England, and this guy asked me to preach in this Anglican church, and I asked my pastor, "You think that's okay?" He says, "Hey, as long as they don't tell you what to preach, go in there and preach." I said, okay. So, man, you know what? I preached in Sunday school. A couple of girls got saved, and then I preached in the main service. And, man, you walked up this platform way on up there. I mean, I probably was 30 feet up there looking down at the people. And then they had a little door there, I guess, you know, for the preacher escape route in case things got out of hand and the people didn't like what he said. He had an escape route. But I'm telling you, that's a little bit high for me. You don't need to be up that high. But anyways, you need to be up a little bit above so people can see you and people can hear what you got to say. Then notice this revival also was accompanied by some emotions. Correct? You say, is there anything wrong with emotions? No. Sometimes I think people are way too emotional. You say, what do you mean? I mean, some of them, they get all broken over something so silly, it's ridiculous. You know, sometimes you got to do what a T-shirt Earl gave me. It says, suck it up, buttercup. Connie don't like me wearing that out, but I don't mind. Because so many people, I mean, they just fall apart at the littlest things. It's ridiculous. You know, when I was growing up, that stuff didn't happen. So what's going on with our society? But anyways, they showed some emotion. Notice what it says in verse 5 and 6. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it up, the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, they showed reverence for God's word. These people affirmed the word that Ezra was speaking by saying, Amen. You know, when we got visitors in here, you know what? It's a good idea to shout an amen once in a while. You know what that tells them? That tells them that you're in agreement with what the Word of God is saying. And if you remain silent and you know, people are wondering, hey, is this guy just standing there all on his own? Does anybody else believe what this guy's saying? These people, they saw that came from the Word of God and they shouted amen. What does the word amen mean? So be it. That's right. It was a united congregation that honored the scripture and was they devoted half of their day to hearing it being read and taught. Now, they didn't worship the book, I mean, some people have even accused me of doing such nonsense. Ah, you know what, the King James, yeah, blah, blah, blah. You almost like worship the book. No, I don't worship the book, but I do read it, and I do believe it, and I worship the one who wrote it. And if I didn't have it, then how could I worship him properly? You know, our churches today have a desperate need to show more respect for the Word of God. You know, think about it. I wonder how the Holy Spirit feels when he sees our Bibles laying around being unread and unused. What does he think when our Bibles are placed on the floor? Or something put on top of it? Or maybe we simply use it as a portable filing cabinet to shove all our stuff in. Or what about when it's left behind? Or how about this one? When we're done using it, it's worn out, we just throw it in the trash. You say, well, what do you do with your Bibles? I bury them. You say, why? Well, is not the living word a reflection of the written word? And the written word a reflection of the living word? Was not Jesus what? It's what I do with it. No, you don't have to, but that's what I do. I don't, I'm not going to hoard all my Bibles and have a whole closet full of, you know, broken down Bibles that are tore up and no longer really so-called useful. I can't bring them to the pulpit. I can't really study them anymore like I did, but I can bury them instead of just throwing them in the trash. You say, but what do you do with it? I decided a long time ago I'm going to do with it, you know, I'm going to bury it like Jesus was buried. And you say, where do you bury him? Around the church. I don't want to bury him at my, no. But I do bury him at the church. You say, well, where are they? None of your business. You dig up the whole churchyard and try to find it. Listen, we would all defend the Bible as the Word of God, wouldn't we? We're supposed to earnestly contend for it, are we not? But we often don't treat it like the Word of God, the special book that it is. Well, people showed emotion at this revival. And what a wonderful thing emotions are when they're properly displayed. Now, as Ezra read and explained the word, the assembly's first response was one of conviction and grief. Now, I'm here to tell you, if you go to a church and you're never convicted, you're in the wrong church. Yeah, I remember pulling up into a church somewhere. It was somewhere here in the Springs. And when I was pulling up to turn around and go the other way, and there was a sign in the right there at the entrance of their parking lot. It said, no conviction here. And I thought to myself, well, shut it down then. Something ain't right. No conviction? Are all these people sinless already? Crazy, isn't it? No conviction here. But they were convicted once the Word of God was preached, once it was taught, once it was read. And they mourned over their sins because the knowledge, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, the law can't save us. But it can convict us of our need of salvation and point us to Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews had just observed the annual Day of Atonement. The Lord had dealt with their sins for another year, and they ought to have been rejoicing because of his forgiveness. Now, on the Jewish calendar, the Feast of Tabernacles follows the Day of Atonement, giving God's people an entire week of happy celebration. Now, the sequence is important. First, you have conviction. Then you have cleansing. Then there's a time for celebration. The Word of God brings conviction, and it ought to lead to repentance, a change of mind. But it also ought to bring joy, for the same Word that wounds can also heal. Does not Psalm 19:8 tell us the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart? I don't know about you, but there's been times I've read the Bible and it just brings so much joy to me. Well, it doesn't happen to me. Well, then pick up the book and read it. I mean, it doesn't happen when I'm reading 1 Chronicles, the first 9 chapters. I'll be honest with you. But there's other portions that do cause me to rejoice. Now, assisted by the Levites, Nehemiah convinces the people to stop mourning and start celebrating. It is wrong to mourn when God has forgiven us, as it is to rejoice when sin has conquered us. The sinner has no reason for rejoicing, and the forgiven child of God has no reason for mourning. We as God's children carry burdens, and I understand that. We know what it is to weep, but we also experience power that transforms our sorrows into joy. The secret of Christian joy is to believe what God says in His Word and then act upon it. Faith that isn't based on the Word of God is not faith at all. It may be superstitious, may be presumption, but it's not faith. We need to understand a truth, and that is, if it's not scriptural, it's not spiritual. I don't care what anybody else says. Joy that isn't the result of faith isn't joy at all. It is a good feeling, and that feeling will soon disappear. Faith based on the Word of God will produce joy, and no matter what storms we face in life. You say, really? It should. Listen, Paul and Silas, they were thrown in prison, were they not? Now, they mumbled and grumbled. The food was bad. It didn't look good in orange and all that other stuff, right? Is that what it says? What were they doing? Singing praises. It sounded to me like they were having a good time rejoicing that they were suffering for the Lord's sake. So there can be joy even in adversity, can't there? And then you read about Habakkuk, that prophet, right? I mean, no grain in the fields, no flocks, no herds, no nothing. But you know what? He's talking about the joy of salvation there. We can have joy no matter what comes into our life. Now, it's not enough for us to read the Word or receive the Word as others expound it. We need to rejoice in the Word. You ever read those things that the Bible is worth more than great treasures? And, you know, now if someone gave you a great treasure, what would your reaction be? Oh, dude, I gotta deal with this again. Is that how you would? Yet some of us approach our Bible, daily Bible reading, in that manner, don't we? Oh, yeah, I better read my Bible again today. Now, you're going to get a lot out of it that way. You know, you should never say, I got to, when it comes to the things of God. It should always be, I get to. But you know what? When you come to it with a proper attitude, you can leave there rejoicing because you're going to get something out of it. You know, sometimes you need to dig for those treasures, don't you? It's not on the surface. But what a great treasure we have in the Word of God. Then the people separated themselves from wrong and wrongdoers. Notice what it says in chapter 9, verse 2. It's a continuation of this revival. It says, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all what? Strangers. And stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. Now, confession is vital for revival. You say, well, what is confession? Confession means, you know what? You're asking God to forgive you of your sin, but you're naming that sin. You see it the same way he does. I wonder how many of us have gone to God maybe this past week and said, oh, God, I blew it. Sorry. What do you mean? How'd you blow it? How'd you blow it? Do you think you're going to be forgiven because you say something like that? Or do you think maybe you ought to name what you did? Man, I got angry. I lost control. I'm sorry, Lord. I did not, you know, keep myself under control. I was not filled with the Spirit at that moment. How about that? Well, Lord, I said a fib. Really? What's a fib? Is that what, do you find that word in the Bible? Oh, okay. Well, you know what? We don't want to speak about the truth about ourselves, do we? That's right. Lord, I lied. And you know what? He may want to tell you, go over there and tell the person the truth and that you lied to. How about that? You know, confession is rather easy thing, but it needs to be done right if we are to be forgiven. We need to be confessed, fessed up. We need to admit our sins. Not only did these people confess their sins and admit their sins, they were willing to forsake their sins. Notice, they separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Sounds to me like they're willing to forsake them. They're willing to work on them and overcome them instead of just saying, well, you know, that's just who I am. That's just part of my nature. I can't help myself. Well, you may not, but there's a Spirit of God that's supposed to be living in you that can help you. You don't have to continue on. I thought when we got saved, we have resurrected power and we can be free from our sins, not only forgiven of them. The problem is, maybe if that's your attitude, you ought to confess your laziness in spiritual matters. Stop being a character and instead develop godly character. There ought to be growth in every believer's life. You should be better today than you were last year, maybe even last week or last month.
Well, that's just who I am.
Boy, aren't you a piece of work? Can't improve, can you? I don't think that's what God would have us be. There's no revival without confession and the forsaking of sin. Now, when you read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, that's one of the great revival verses. It says, let's turn there before I botch it. I quote this thing nearly every morning, and then, you know, then when I get up here, it just flees out my little pea brain. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Are you there? Good, because I'm not there yet. All right. If my people... Do you see that? Now, who's that talking about? Talking about us. We as God's people. If my people, what? Which are called by my name, shall what? Do you see that? First thing we need to do is humble ourselves, don't we? We need not to think so highly of ourselves. I don't care whatever you think highly of yourself with, you're not supposed to. It's sin. It's called pride. We are to be humble, are we not? And you say, well, preacher, you know what? I've got more on the ball than most people do. Really? Who gave you those brains? Well, I had to develop them. Shut your mouth. Who gave you that? God did. Well, you know what? I'm better looking than most people. Oh, great. That beauty will fade one day, but who gave you that anyways? Your mama, right? Well, you know what? I got more money in the bank than other people. Well, who gave you that power to earn that money? You know, we got nothing to be proud of. Well, you should see who my ancestors are. You should see mine. They didn't come from monkeys. They didn't hang from their tails. But I guarantee there was some that hung by their necks. Trace your ancestry all the way back, and you'll see it was Adam and Eve. Not much to glory in, is there? We need to what? Humble ourselves. We should be so humble we don't even pronounce the H. Just humble. Then it goes on to say, and what? Well, you know, that takes like 5 minutes of my week. That's going to bring revival. Pray. Do you think he's just talking about mouthing words, or do you think maybe he's talking about maybe being earnest and fervent in our prayers and praying in the will of God? Not just when we're in a pinch. Then it goes on to say, and seek my what? That's important. You know what that's talking about? Well, that's part of it, but I believe it's seeking God's favor. We want his countenance upon us. Right? How about living so as to put a smile on his face and not on yours? And I guarantee if you live to put a smile on his face, you'll be smiling like a possum eating cheese through a screen door. Goes on to say, and turn from what? What? Now, it's not talking about the LGBTQ perverted alphabet crowd, is it? It's not talking about the drug addicts, is it? The drunkards? The gangbangers? The mob? Who's it talking about? Surely not us. We're holy ones. Huh. Talking about us. God is saying when God's people get their act together, then maybe we can have some revival. Then it goes on to say, then he'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will what? Heal their land. All right. We're